Welcome to the All-Star Missions Podcast. My name is Peggy Nunley, and I'm the president of All-Star Missions. And I am so excited that you are here today. All-Star is a discipleship ministry, and we specialize in everything discipleship and everything missions. We love doing Jesus ministry in every nation, tribe, and tongue. And my prayer today is that you are blessed by today's discussion. Welcome back, everybody. This is Peggy Nunley with All-Star Missions, and I have got Levi Bradley with Shoulder to Shoulder. And today we're going to talk about the Tulsa Cross-Cultural Mission. And All-Star had a partnership this summer with Shoulder to Shoulder. And so, Levi, thank you for being here today.
Absolutely. Good to be here.
Yeah. So, Levi, just so that people know a little bit of who you are and Shoulder to Shoulder, I know your ministry pretty well and know you, but I'd like for those that are listening just to kind of get an idea of who is Shoulder to Shoulder and who's Levi Bradley.
Yeah, so the ministry itself, Shoulder to Shoulder, is just a couple years old, and it's one of those where God just continued to press on my heart as I preached behind the pulpit that there was so much more. It wasn't just about inside those four walls and waiting on people to come. And so as God pushed me outside of the church and began to walk streets, this ministry took place and began to form that I wasn't trying to make happen, wasn't looking to lead a ministry or build a ministry. And just the going and preaching the gospel, the going, knocking on doors, and just telling people about the love of Jesus, this ministry began to take shape. And we began to do street worship on street corners. We would just set up and worship Jesus. And based off of John 12:32, when he says, "For when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." Every time we would lift up the name of Jesus, we would see people come and just ask what we were doing, come and ask for prayer, come and ask how they could be saved. And so we saw just God's hand move in a mighty way, and it began to grow. And eventually I found myself realizing that I had a ministry, and God had named it. It wasn't me. It was out of Zephaniah 3:9, where he says, "And I will purify their lips, and they will worship me shoulder to shoulder." And that was just out of a couple guys walking the street, sharing the gospel shoulder to shoulder. But as the ministry has grown and God has moved, it's became more of a partnering with other ministries, with local churches, of any kind of denomination, is just centered around the gospel and the heart of Jesus Christ, and to go and preach the gospel to those who will never darken the doorway of a church. And so that's what we do. We do it through many different ways. Like I said, street worship. Tuesday nights is our big night in Sepulpa, but we do street worship all over, and then we do block parties. We feed people. We have a big grill. We grill burgers and feed people. We have a clothing ministry so people can come get clothes. But all those are just a means to be able to present the gospel and to love on people.
That's awesome. And one thing I love about what you do, Levi, is that when you say you have a clothing ministry, a lot of times when people think about that, they're thinking of a building full of clothes, you know, or you say, "Hey, we feed people." They think of a building where they come get food. And what I love is that your buildings are on wheels, and everywhere you go, you have this trailer that turns into a clothing closet.
Yes.
Now you've got these buses or vans or box truck that turns into a food pantry. Yeah. You know, you've got these grills that are pretty massive, and you do grill walks where you put your burgers, your hot dogs on, and you're mobile with everything that you do. And I think that's one reason when I thought about, and who can we partner with in the city of Tulsa, we didn't want to partner with just a place, a building, a stationary place. We wanted to go to where the people were, where the need was. And so we're like, yeah, his ministry's on wheels.
It's really funny that you say that. Well, not funny, but it's just some of the things. Sometimes when God gets our attention and calls us to do something, it seems funny because it's the last thing we would have ever chose to do. And for me, it's like that, because before all this, I was one of those, I couldn't talk to anybody. I stuttered, I turned red. There's no way I could have even gotten up and preached a sermon, and the way that God directed and pulled me into that. And it's the same with the street ministry. I had no plans, no desires to be doing anything like that, and to watch the way that God shaped it. Because as I left the church to get into the streets, I was actually told by a mentor of mine. he cautioned me because he said, I see you on the beach building everybody else's sandcastle. You're going around adding sand to everybody else's sandcastle, but you're not building one yourself. And it really impacted me because I left praying about that. And God really told me, he said, too many people have built their own sandcastle. And I'm not calling you to build something that you can look back and be proud of yourself. I'm calling you to build the kingdom and to bring unity. And so if what we're doing is going around joining with other ministries and other churches, then to me, I see it in a way of weaving that net for the great day of harvest. So
that's good.
Yeah,
that's a good word. So Levi, you, let's talk about you personally just a little bit. So you have a history with All Star.
Yeah.
Actually, you and I go way back. we are some of the original All Star alum.
Yes.
And how old were you when you went with All Star the very first time?
I think I was 18. I was 18. I just turned 18. So almost 17. I think I turned 18 on the trip. Actually, and it was to China, yeah, and that was my first All-Star trip over, I think it was a month or so, I don't know.
Right, yeah, y'all were working with the Uyghur people.
Yes.
And I remember when that trip was happening, and I don't know where I was going, I think I was going to Eastern Europe, but we were both just kids.
Right.
And involved in this ministry, had no idea that, you know, 28 years later,
yeah,
that, one, I would be here at All-Star still. And that you would be coming back through the door.
Right.
And, you know, just in the last few years, you went to Mexico with us, and we've done ministry together. But to think that so many years ago that we would now be working the harvest right here in this city.
Amen. Yeah.
That just blows my mind away.
Yeah. That's what I say. Sometimes you can't help but just laugh at God at the way that he moves and the way that he works. But I definitely see... you know, it's always about, you know, overseas mission or a lot of it has been, but definitely the emphasis now for such a time as this, mm-hmm. as the word says, but God has definitely done a stirring here in the States. And I think it's not by mistake that everything has come together at this point, to be out in the streets of America.
Right. I agree with you. So let me share just a little bit about, kind of the vision behind this last summer and then we'll kind of get into just a little bit of what happened, and because I really want people to hear, especially if they're listening and they're from the Tulsa area, if you're a pastor, if you're a youth pastor, if you are, man, you're just a church member or somebody that just loves Jesus. I think what I really want you to hear today is that God is at work in our city. Yes. And, you know, when COVID hit, it hit All Star pretty hard. And as a ministry, you know, I stepped in after 25 years when the founder retired, and All-Star had never done local ministry. And isn't that crazy? But 25 years, and all of our ministry had been in other nations around the world. And now there had been equipping, there had been discipleship, but when we really talk about gospel advancement and gospeling others, it had happened on foreign soil for 25 years. And of course we know in 2020, right, all of that stopped. Yeah. Every nation became a closed nation.
Yeah.
How crazy is that? Right? You know, and in that time we began to pray, we began to fast. I think everybody that loved Jesus is like, what do we do now? You know, our passports for the first time in history mean nothing, and we can't leave our own nation. God, what are you doing? And from that, God began to birth a vision in us here to actually just open our eyes and to look around and say, okay, if we can't go, then God, who are you wanting us to reach here? And for us as a ministry, you know, we have done international ministry for so long. It's just a part of our DNA. When I go out, I look for internationals. You know, when I'm going to get my nails done, I'm looking for someone from another nation that I can have a conversation with. We started doing something here at All-Star called Prayer Eating, where we're literally going to every international restaurant in Tulsa, praying over those restaurants, looking for gospel conversations with internationals. And so when I came to you about the Tulsa Cross-Cultural Mission for this summer, you know, I had already started talking with different pastors, and was working on partnerships. I think when I talked with you, I had like maybe three pastors on board, and that grew to nine different churches that said, hey, we want to be a part of this. And one of the big things for me, which I know is also for you, is that if we're going to go out into the harvest of Tulsa, if we're going to preach the gospel and we're going to see people come to know Jesus, I want to know that they're going to be discipled.
Yes.
I want to know that they're going to be followed up on, that this is not just a hit and miss encounter. And that's been a practice of All-Star around the world for 28 years, is that, you know, we don't go into a country unless we have the opportunity to connect with someone that's going to really, I think, just do the hard work of discipleship even after we leave.
Yeah.
And I know you have a heart for students also. And so there was a lot of things that we had in common, a lot of, honestly, I just think our heart kind of beats the same way for the nations, for the lost. And so as we begin to look at Tulsa, one of the things I share with you is that I wanted it to be cross-cultural. Wanted to look at crossing cultures with language. And so we made a lot of our partnerships with churches that had bilingual services, that we could connect with the Hispanic community, as well as the English-speaking community. The demographics were different. We were north, south, east, west, downtown, right. Tulsa. Like, we were all over the city doing these, what we called all parties, which, you know, it was similar to a block party, but honestly, I think a lot of these pastors were like, this was not just a block party. Mm-hmm. And I think there were some essential things that we did different so that it wasn't just this hit and miss, but I think the intentionality of the gospel being preached and it being personalized made the difference of, we weren't just gathering people.
Right.
We weren't just trying to invite them to church. Man, can we stop inviting people to church and actually preach the gospel?
Yeah. It wasn't just an event.
Right.
For someone to attend and get a hot dog and a snow cone and go home.
Right.
I mean, it was much more.
Right. And that's what I heard from people. And that was our heart, right? Is that we wanted to make impact. And we wanted to look at the fields of Tulsa and say, how do we connect with people? What can we do to draw them in? You know, we'll go door to door. And that's what we did, is like we would meet several hours before the event. And we just had this mass amount of this army of laborers. And, you know, I think we had, around 100 students in the time that we were there, and actually more than that with the churches involved, you know, maybe sometimes almost 150 people going out, knocking on neighborhoods. And honestly, when I met with the pastors, I said, we want to reach your neighborhood, and we want to partner with you in reaching your neighborhood. But this is what we're asking, is we want to know that when we get done, because we know people are going to get saved. Like, we've been doing this long enough. It's kind of just the law of the harvest, right?
Right.
The more you share it,
the
more people actually come to know Jesus.
Yes.
And I know that sounds crazy, but that's actually the way it works.
Yeah.
The more you talk about Jesus, the more that you share him, the more he draws in and the more people encounter him. And so we knew people were going to come to know Jesus. My concern was, is there going to be people in place that are close to them within their neighborhoods to actually connect with them when they do come to know Jesus? And so, so we crossed languages, demographics, socioeconomic statuses. I mean, we were with the homeless. We were with those in the sex industry.
Yeah.
You know, we were walking and working with those in trailer parks. We were in North Tulsa, and then we were in Bixby. We were just, I mean, again, crossing cultures with these students, and what we discovered was Jesus is at work in our city.
Amen. For sure.
And so as we talk about this, you know, some of the places that really impacted me, one of the places, and maybe you can speak into this, because Levi, I know with what you do with Shoulder to Shoulder, you work a lot with the homeless community.
Yeah.
And one of the churches that we partnered with was Wesley Chapel and Pastor Chris Beach. And I love that guy.
Right.
Man, he just
sold out.
Sold out for real. Loves Jesus. You know, we actually did a prayer meeting at his church before we did the all party there, And I and some of our staff attended one of his services, and I just remember sitting in that service thinking, I just really think Jesus would come to a church like this.
Right? Yeah, I would agree. I would agree.
And what made Wesley Chapel so unique is that Wesley Chapel is really made up of a community of homeless people.
Yeah.
And I mean, it's in the center of North Tulsa, and the people that come there, I mean, they're coming there because they've had an encounter.
Yep.
And Pastor Chris is wonderful. I mean, he's got these buses. I mean, he's picking them up. He's giving them food. He's meeting their needs. But more than that, man, he's preaching the gospel to them, yeah, and he's praying for them. And, you know, you sit in one of their services and they're like, I want to give a testimony that, man, I'm a week drug free. You know, like I haven't used in a week.
Yeah.
And Pastor Chris would just applaud. Yes. Come on, Jesus. Like, look what Jesus is doing in your life. And we're going to pray for strength for you, that you're going to be able to continue on with what God has started here. And then someone else is saying, man, I just got my kids back, you know, and he said, well, we're going to pray for you. Like God will continue to give you strength. And we want to help you with that. And you know, then you've got somebody that walks in and all of their belongings in a bag and they put it on the pew next to them. You know, and it's just no big deal.
Yeah.
Right? It's just a place that I feel like, man, they're there because they're being loved on and they're hearing the gospel, and life is hard and they live in a broken world and there's a lot of things that aren't right.
Yeah.
But in that place, they're hearing truth.
Amen.
And they're not being judged.
Yep.
So we had the opportunity to partner with Wesley Chapel and do one of our all parties there, and it got a little crazy, didn't it?
Right. Yeah. It got a little exciting there with the amount of people who responded, the amount of response, and it shows exactly everything that you were talking about. It shows the hungry heart. It shows the hopelessness in our city of people who are searching and seeking, and they don't know. I mean, they don't know, and to be able to tell them about the good news of Jesus and what he offers, and what he will do for them, then, I mean, when they're in that state, when they're in that despair of longing, then they reach out. They reach out for that. And we saw many of them that night. We saw many of them take hold and accept that gift.
Yeah. What was really cool about that place is that when we were there is, like, there were so many people coming to know Jesus that somebody went to Pastor Chris and they're like, hey, what do you think about baptizing some of these people? Right.
Yeah.
And he was like, yeah. So, I mean, he pulls out a horse trough. We start filling it with water.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden we've got people gathered around the baptismal. We've got Pastor Chris leading this, but like we've got students that have led their very first person to Jesus.
Yeah.
And Pastor Chris is bringing them up there and he's like, I'm going to baptize them with you.
Yeah.
And letting them baptize someone they just led to Jesus, which is right. This is Matthew 28 in action.
Yeah.
I mean, it's the Great Commission of the fulfillment of, you know, that not only are we sharing the gospel, but we're baptizing them, we're teaching them, we're plugging them into discipleship, that this is the future church right here.
Yeah.
And it was beautiful. One thing that really impacted me there is that I had prayed before we went to Wesley Chapel and had just spent some moments just really listening to God in prayer and asking him, you know, God, what do you want me to know about what you want to do today? And I've kind of been on this journey of learning to listen. And, you know, a lot of times we like to pray and we like to say a lot of things. But what I've discovered is, man, prayer's a lot more about listening than it is about speaking. Mm. It's more about God wanting to communicate with me about his heart than me trying to get all my words to him that I need him to fix.
Mm.
And so our teams had spent a few minutes of just sitting in silence, just asking the Holy Spirit to speak something to them. And this was new for me, but I got the name Carla as I was sitting there in silence and just asking the Holy Spirit, you know, as I pray for encounters today, what do you want me to know? And the name Carla came to me. So I just like jotted it in my phone and I just, all right, like God, if you want me to meet Carla today, I'll share the gospel with her. You know, I didn't know what God was going to do with that. But it was something he spoke to me. And so I just kind of held on to that and went on my day, and we got to Wesley Chapel, and people are coming up, and we've shared the gospel. I'm baptizing people. You know, I'm people that I've prayed with and shared the gospel with, and students are baptizing people. And one of our students baptized this young man, and when he got done being baptized, he went back and he got his siblings. And his siblings came up, and I was by the baptistry, and they said, "Hey, we want to be baptized." Mm-hmm. And so my whole thought process is, well, I mean, they're kids, so they're just wanting to do what everybody right. else is doing. And yeah. so I just kind of stopped them, and I said, "Hey," I said, "do you know what's happening here?" And they're like, "Yeah." They're like, "Our brother got baptized, and we want to be baptized." I was like, "Well, yeah." I said, "It's wonderful that you want to be baptized." I said, "But, you know, do you know why your brother got baptized?" And they were like, "Yeah." And so they said that they had heard the gospel, and they said that they believed also, like that they heard that Jesus died for them, that he had died for their sins, and they wanted forgiveness of their sins, and they wanted to pray to receive Jesus, and they wanted to be baptized because they wanted to be made new also. Amen. And I was like, okay, all right, you guys have got this. Right? This is the gospel, right?
Yeah.
And so I said, okay. I said, well, this is what I want to do, is I want to pray with you to receive Jesus right now. And so we prayed together, and they prayed to receive Jesus. They believed upon him. And then I said, you know, what is your guys' names? And so the boy told me his name, and the girl says, "My name is Carla."
Yeah.
And I was like, "What?"
Yeah.
And so I was like, "Carla, I was supposed to meet you today."
Yeah.
I said, "This is God appointed." And I got to baptize Carla. And man, I was so taken back by that there at Wesley Chapel, just really brought to tears, because it just really showed me, I mean, God was already at work before we ever got to Wesley Chapel.
Amen.
He was already moving. And I think we saw over 20 people come to know Jesus at that place.
Yeah.
At least 20 were baptized. I actually got to baptize my daughter that we had prayed with a couple weeks before, but had not been baptized yet. And she came to me saying, "I want to be baptized right here."
Yeah.
And that was a beautiful moment for me to be able to do that.
That's amazing. I think you think of every encounter that we have throughout our day, every day, how often have we brushed over, overlooked something because we don't stop, turn our heart to the Father and listen to what he's telling us to do. It's even in the ministry, someone can come up and say, "Hey, I need prayer." And we give them a surface level prayer. We may even get as crazy as to lay hands on them, but we give them a surface level prayer that we've heard repeated over and over again. But when you're actually praying for them, or even when you're starting your day, like happened with you there, but when we actually turn our whole attention and affection of our heart to the Father and we listen, like he'll reveal things. Mm. He will reveal things to us. And I've seen it a lot lately in the street ministry with people coming up giving prayer. I can't live with the conviction that I get from him if I'm just going to pray the routine prayer and let it be words and not truly listen to him in my heart of when I'm praying over somebody as he's revealing things that they're dealing with, and to call them out and to speak into them and to give them truth to help them through that. That's what we should be doing. So whether it's a name that he reveals or whether it's something like that, but I think we as believers need to learn to walk in that.
That's good. You know, it was also cool at that place that Alicia, who's on staff with us, her nephew from Wisconsin came in town, and she had asked if he could join us this summer. And we knew that Isaac actually wasn't a believer. Mm. And typically for All-Star, like we, you know, there's an application process, and we don't take students that aren't believers. You know, we're a discipleship ministry, but we're not an evangelistic ministry in the sense of we're taking lost people to the mission field, right? And but she had come to me and said, "You know, Peggy, I want to see the legacy change to my family. And God's opened this door for my nephew Isaac to come stay with me this summer. Would you allow him to be a part of being here at the office, being around our staff, and participating in this mission?" And I said, "You know what? Let's bring Isaac in." He was 12, and so he was still even like right under the age of you know, 13, which is our typical age that they start with us. And at Wesley Chapel, the gospel had been preached, and Isaac was there. He had been in the drama with All-Star. You know, he'd gone through all these things. He's been hearing the gospel since he showed up in Tulsa, but now here he is at Wesley Chapel, and he goes to Alicia, which he calls his auntie, and he says, I want to be saved.
Awesome.
And
awesome.
Alicia gets to lead her nephew to Jesus right there at Wesley Chapel, and then she gets to baptize him.
Amen. Yeah. I think we can become so steeped in religion and rules that we miss what God's wanting to do. And we've got to have, you know, we don't do anything outside of the Bible. We don't do anything outside of the bounds of the Bible. But to listen and know that, okay, we don't typically take a lost person on a trip, but God, you're wanting to do something here, and to be and to listen and to be willing to let God use you guys in the ministry to do that. So I think that's amazing.
So, Levi, I know, like, we talked about Wesley Chapel, but, I mean, we could tell stories of Johnson Park and being in downtown Tulsa, Sepulpa that night, you're baptizing people in a fountain, you know. I don't know if that was legal or not, but...
You know.
I haven't asked if you got in trouble for that, but I say this because, you know, we saw 200-plus people make confessions to follow Jesus.
Yeah.
In Tulsa, Oklahoma. Now, let's think about this for a minute. We are in the Bible Buckle of America.
Right.
Like, there's a church on every corner.
Yep, maybe two.
Maybe two churches on every corner. And I know the summer before this summer, you and I were working together in Enid and some other parts of Oklahoma. And God really opened my eyes to the lostness of our state.
Yeah.
And... you know, in Matthew, the book of Matthew, it talks about that if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And I've always thought, man, that is the scariest passage in the Bible. To think that I or anyone I know could be what they consider full of light and that light to actually be darkness, I don't even know a greater deception than that.
Right.
But after knocking on doors, after seeing people come to know Jesus on their doorsteps, praying with people that said, no one has ever prayed for me before.
Yeah.
No one has ever shared this truth with me before. No one has ever told me about Jesus the way you're telling me about Jesus. I began to realize that as a state, we might be the buckle of America, but we are full of darkness.
Yep.
And I think we're seeing this culturally played out. I think we saw it even with all the controversial elections and all the things that are happening within our nation. I think that where America used to be a light to the nations, I think we are now a nation that for many still believe we're full of light. But the question I'm asking is that light really darkness?
Right. And, you know, and I think... You know, I'm not one of those that rides too hard on pointing fingers at the church. God loves his church genuinely and compassionately, tenderly. He loves his church. But in the church, we became so okay. Inside the four walls of the physical church, we became so okay with as long as people were coming, then we were taking a back seat. We were trusting the Holy Spirit was doing what the Holy Spirit needed to do in their hearts, but we weren't asking the questions. We're given this worship experience and we're preaching this great message, but we're never actually asking anybody the tough questions on their salvation, is their heart truly centered around Jesus Christ? Have they truly surrendered to him? If they died right now, would they really have eternal life? Or is this just something that they're doing and they're thinking that going through the motions is going to save them? Do they really know what it means to cry out to the Father? Can they ask themselves the question, do I love Jesus with all my heart? Mm. Or are there things before him? And so I think that it's allowed for like I said earlier, this the buckle belt, or the Bible belt, but it's so steeped in religion that it's missed the relationship with Christ. And just like you touched on, through the last year and a half with whether it be elections, whether it be, you know, a pandemic, whatever it is, but God is cultivating the soil of America. Mm. And it's been, I mean, clearly if we're on a 9-day trip in Tulsa and over 200 people make confession that they want to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then how does that not scream from the rooftops that the churches need to be in the streets because right. people are hurting? And they're not walking in the doors of the church and saying that. Right. But if you come to them, if you go to them, then they know you're serious. Right. And they know that no normal worldly person would walk out of the church and go spend their days in the alleys or wherever it may be to tell them of a Savior who loves them unless you really have that Savior, unless you're really walking in that light. And then when they see that, they want that. Mm. They want that. They long for that. They want the realness. They want the authentic encounter with Christ. And it's no credit to us, but God is looking for his remnant that will rise up and go out.
Right. So you share with me earlier before we started the podcast about your daughter.
Yeah.
And can you share that?
So just even speaking into what I said, you know, a lot of people think that they're saved. A lot of people think that they've achieved that eternal life somehow. And my daughter, my youngest daughter, she's 16. And I had prayed with her maybe 3 years ago, 3 or 4 years ago out back. I was building fence, something, and she came out there and was hanging out next to Dad and got to talking about death. And I seen the fear in her eyes of thinking that she's going to die someday, and I get petrified her. And so, you know, I shared the gospel with her. And, you know, we were going to church, and I was even preaching at the time, but I sat and I explained the gospel, and she was like, yeah, I want Jesus. I don't want to die and go to hell, you know? And so in her, 12, 13-year-old mind at the time, that was her making sure that, you know, that she had comfort, and if she ever died, that she wasn't going to hell. And you know what? And I got the privilege. I baptized her, and she was in, you know, involved in the youth and all the activities, never a bad kid. But over the last year or two, it's been one of those where I'm always talking to her. I'm like, hey, did you have your quiet time? Have you spent time with the Lord? Are you praying? She's like, well, I pray here and there. You know, I pray occasionally. I know I need to have my quiet time, but... And then when she would really get vulnerable, she'd be like, I don't know why I don't want to do it like everybody else does it. Mm-hmm. And so I would ask her about her salvation. Like, did she think that that moment was real? She was like, well, yeah, I don't want to die and go to hell. So I believe Jesus is real. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose again. Absolutely. I believe it. And so I just kept praying for her, letting the Holy Spirit work on her. And it was the last day of this trip in Tulsa with you guys, and we were partnered up, and she was standing with a group of girls, and they got engaged in a conversation with another gentleman, and the question was put back on them. You know, they're here to serve. My kids were here to share Jesus. Well, the question got thrown back on them of, well, what's your story? What's your story of before Jesus, how you met Jesus, and who you are now? And she had conviction that just riddled her heart, because she was like, I don't know that I'm different now than in the beginning. So like in that moment, the Holy Spirit just did a work on her, and she was like, I don't have a story. Like, I know I did that in that moment in time. I don't have doubts. I believe, but I haven't surrendered to the Father. And so she did that night, and we were able to talk through it, and there has been a clear and evident change in that young girl from however many weeks or months, I don't even know how long ago it was now, but from then till now, and just a joy and a longing to want to know more of Jesus. And so now she has that story. And as a father, you know, there's nothing more that you long to see than to see your children following Christ.
That's right.
But the caution that I send to the churches of America is we think everything is okay. And I just want to urge and challenge followers, fathers who are leading homes, but followers of Christ, like, have you asked the tough questions to those who claim that they know Christ? It's not condemnation. It's, do you really know the Jesus that will totally radically change and transform you? Because this is someone's soul on the line that may have eternity in hell if we're not willing to ask uncomfortable questions. And so I'm thankful for men and women who will ask uncomfortable questions. That's to good. Prod us along in our faith, because that's what spurred my daughter on that night. The Holy Spirit used it.
That's awesome. You know, there's so many stories from this summer of people coming to that place of realizing that and they don't have a before Jesus story.
Right.
You know, they don't have a place of transformation in their life, and they had that opportunity this summer. You know, one of the stories that comes to mind is we were working with a New Beginnings Church in downtown Tulsa, and my mom was ministering to a lady that her name was Tina, and she was in the sex industry, and so she was walking the streets. It was obvious, you know, that she was involved with prostitution, and you know, she really had some need in her life, and she had kind of stumbled upon our all party, and she had been sick and her back was hurting her, and so my mom was just like, hey, can we pray for you? And so she gathered a few people and we laid hands on her and we just began to pray in the name of Jesus. And she had relief in her back, and like she was just like, she was actually surprised. Maybe we were too.
Right.
You know, Jesus answers prayers. But she felt this sensation come over her back, and she'd never felt anything like that before. And she says, I can actually move it, and like, will you keep praying? She actually asked us to keep praying, and we're like, yeah, we'll keep praying. Right. And we prayed for her probably for 35 minutes. And she walked away saying, man, my back is, it doesn't hurt anymore. Mm. And so from that, we looked at her and said, hey, can we share with you who did this for you?
Yeah.
Like, this wasn't us.
Right.
Like, this was Jesus. Like, mm. like you had a need and he cares about your needs. And as much as he cares about your back, he cares about your heart. And my mom began to share the gospel with her. And she just began weeping and talking about, she began to open up to my mom, and she shared how she was in an abusive relationship, that she was getting beat up by the man that she was with, which I don't know the whole story. I don't know. I know that we gave her some numbers to call to get out of the industry she was in. We don't know if she was, you know, a victim of human trafficking. We just know there were things that were happening to her that was unjust and not right. And one thing I know is nobody chooses to live that.
Right.
People are in bondage, and sometimes they don't know how to get out of things like that. And but my mom had the opportunity to, because of what God did in her physically, to share the gospel with her. And Tina gave her life to Jesus.
Amen.
That night. And man, we were just like, this is awesome. And we were so excited, like, man, look what God has done here in her life. And she, her face changed. Like, there was a glow. She was excited.
Yeah.
And then, you know, after that night, you know, the church was following up, and 4 days later, Tina was found dead.
Oh, wow.
And that word got back to us, and I just kept thinking, man, you know, Tina got to know Jesus for 4 days.
Right.
Before she met him face to face. And
yeah.
And I know in those 4 days, she didn't get completely delivered. She didn't get completely made whole. I mean, the emotional damage in her life was still probably wreaking havoc on her.
Right.
But she had an encounter with Jesus that literally changed her forever.
Yeah.
And within 4 days, she was meeting him face to face. And now I know Tina is whole.
Right.
I know that there is no broken place in her. And but it really resonated with me, the urgency that those that we are encountering, that we don't know how long they have.
Right.
And what a privilege that God allowed us to be a part of encountering Tina. He was already working on Tina before we got there.
Yeah.
He was already drawing her in.
Definitely.
You know, he was already doing a work in her, putting a need, allowing a need in her life that would draw her to a place where she would cry out to Jesus to meet that need. Mm-hmm. And I think about, what if we had just said, man, Tulsa's okay.
Right.
There's enough churches here. Like surely they're reaching out. I mean, surely, like, you know, why focus in on Tulsa? Let's go focus in on a city that has a need. And I think I just want to say that every city has a need for
Absolutely.
Jesus.
Wherever there's people,
there is a need for the gospel. And our city, you know, when I look at Tulsa now, I really look at it with a different lens. Mm-hmm. And I really believe that it is my personal responsibility to evangelize the city.
Amen.
It is my personal responsibility to pay attention to the sphere of influence that I have, and where does Jesus want me to make him known right here? I mean, this is the city he placed me in.
Right.
And I believe that all of us one day are going to stand before Jesus, and there's going to be accountability,
mm-hmm.
right? And so if you're from Tulsa, I mean, and this is not a guilt trip. This is not something of me trying to say, listen, you need to do this. But it is me saying, you need to do this. If you know Jesus, of the creator of the universe, if his spirit dwells within you, if you have encountered him and he's changed you, you have a responsibility in this city to make him known.
Yeah.
And not just to make him known in pulpits, not just to make him known in worship services, not just to acknowledge him, you know, when you pray, but in your workplace,
yeah.
in your school,
yeah,
on your sports team, in your neighborhood,
yeah.
right? Like that was the thing that with all of these pastors that of these churches, they all went outside the door of their church and they began to look around their neighborhoods. Mm-hmm. And they said, we want to reach our community with the gospel. In fact, one church I loved, Pastor Tom from Common Ground Church, when I met with him, he says, we are looking at the 3-mile radius around our church, and our church is taking personal responsibility for 3-mile radius. And he said there was like 30,000 people in his 3-mile radius.
Oh, wow.
And he says, our church is going to reach them.
Oh, wow.
And it wasn't like, yeah, we want to. We think we're praying about it. Like, we have a committee, you know, that we have formed to evaluate what will it take to reach, you know, our 3-mile radius. Mm. No, he's like, man, I want to partner with you because if you want to go, and he already knew, like, we were, that's when we went to Fontana Apartments and all of those apartments over there. And he already knew all of the managers. He already knew how many residents. He had already been working on how they can knock on every door and meet needs in those places. And then he said, what we're going to do is in our partnership with you at the all party in the neighborhood that we're going to have with you guys, we're going to have a movie night that night. And he says, and if they step foot on our parking lot, then they belong to Common Ground.
Right.
That's what he said.
Yeah.
And I loved that because it was this idea that, man, I'm taking personal responsibility for my neighborhood.
Yeah.
Like we're supposed to share the gospel with them. Right. I'm not going to ask other people to do that. Like, we're going to do it. And we did. Like before, our students, I think, of all the churches we went to and they worked their legs off of carrying groceries and knocking on doors. I mean, I think we knocked on, man, probably 500 doors.
Wow.
I mean, he took us to there was no stopping for 3 hours.
Right.
In the heat. Like, it was crazy. But it was like, but we saw the fruit.
Yeah.
We saw the people show up. The gospel was preached and shared personally with people, and many came to know him. And
I think it speaks to having vision. Mm-hmm. We have to have a vision for the Great Commission and what God's called us to do. Without that vision, we just sit around. We don't really do much. But pastors like him that God has given him and he's received it, that vision, and he's going for it.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, one of the things that that we worked really hard on this summer was bringing in different people to disciple our students. You know, as a ministry, you know, and I know you feel this way with Shoulder to Shoulder, is that those that are serving with you, you want them equipped.
Yes.
You don't just want us to go out and just to blanket the gospel, but not actually understand the depth of our relationship and the need for continued discipleship.
Right.
And so one thing I want to share with those that are listening is that, you know, the students that we joined together, you know, they were getting knowledge and they were getting skills. Like, we were teaching and training them, and then we were putting them into the field, into the harvest, to put everything they were learning into practice.
Yeah.
And so we, you know, that's something that I think is unique with All Star is that combination of those things. And I think with Shoulder to Shoulder is that's what you're doing as well. It's this idea that, okay, we want to know the truth. We want to grow deeply in the truth. We want to disciple our people, but we want to also engage the harvest.
Yes.
And you know, I think sometimes that's the missing link, that is that connection with the church and the world, is that we get a lot of knowledge in the church.
Yeah.
But our people don't have the skills to put that knowledge into practice. And right. So one of the things I would like, Levi, you just to share is, how can people become involved? So there might be pastors listening, youth pastors listening. There might be just, you know, just lay people that just, yeah. they just love Jesus. And they're saying, okay, I want to be involved in the work of the harvest here in Tulsa. How do I get involved?
Right.
So a couple of ways with us is every Tuesday night we are in the streets of Sepulpa. We move locations. We don't do a set location because God told me not to draw a crowd, like a big crowd, not make it into something that leaves a great legacy of shoulder to shoulder ministries, but something that he will draw the ones that he needs to draw for every night. So we move around, but every Tuesday night in the streets of Sepulpa, we set up when we do street worship, and there we have our clothes, we have our food, we do live worship, and we preach the gospel. I invite everybody to come check that out and see what it is, see what it's about, and to be a part of that. Second is, and you can find that on Facebook, Shoulder to Shoulder Ministries. That's probably the easiest way to follow and see where we're going to be at. We pretty much put everything on there. But we do a lot of block parties. We do a lot of partnerships with other churches. And one of the things, just not to back up too far, but just in talking about the trip this summer, partnered up with all the churches, was one of the common things that I saw every time at the end of the all parties, at the end of the night, was the pastors or leaders there in that church moved to tears of how easy it was, of how easy it was and how many people came. And it just touched their hearts deeply to know that this was something they could do. This was something they could be a part of in reaching the community and reaching the lost. And they didn't realize it was that simple. Mm-hmm. They didn't realize it was that simple. So, you know, as far as, you know, getting involved, Tuesday nights is the place with us to come jump in and join, kind of see what we do. And then be in prayer about your community, your neighborhood. You know, you have a longing to get out, but you don't know how to do it. Reach out, because whether it's Peggy, whether it's me, I promise God has gifted us in knowing how to reach out. And so that's what we do. And we would love to partner up and come help. We've done it for a lot of churches where we come do a grill walk during the day. And that's basically knocking on doors, giving out hamburgers. And then in the evening we set up and do a block party type setting where we have live worship and the word and just able to love on people. And so whatever the format may look like, reach out, come check us out on Tuesday nights. But I promise it's not as difficult as you think. Just the lie of the enemy is that you don't know how or you can't do it.
Right. And that's something that I think made a great combination with us, is that you know, the reaching out, but also the equipping for,
yeah, for
you
sure.
know, one of the things that All-Star's really good at is equipping you, teaching and training you how
yes.
to do it, mm-hmm. how to give a 15-second testimony, how to give a 3-minute testimony, how to share the gospel in a very simple way that takes away the intimidation. You know, one of the big things for me this summer was I really wanted to remove the obstacles that a lot of pastors face in the financial side of it.
Yeah.
A lot of times they think of block party and they just think of tons of money and they just don't have the budget. And I'm really about, and I think you are also, is how do we keep this low budget so that we can really get it to the people that
right.
need to hear the gospel. You know, we have a lot of things in our ministries that we can bring to the table that just take away the cost. Mm. And the other thing is we want a reproducible model.
For sure.
We want something that, when you don't have to have a shoulder to shoulder, you don't have to have an all-star,
right.
you've got your church, your people, they're discipled, they're trained, they're equipped, and they know how to do it, and they just go out and they're engaging the harvest and then teaching and training them how to do long-term discipleship. And that's something that All-Star can bring to the table to help equip your churches in, you know, the how-tos of that one-on-one discipleship and give some handles to that, because sometimes that's an intimidation for people, is that, man, we love to engage the harvest, but like we're not really sure how to disciple them when they come in, and And you get people that are unchurched, that they don't know all the church rules, the hidden church rules. And sometimes that can be scary to pastors or even to ministry leaders. But we want to encourage you that, you know, both of our ministries exist to serve the local church. Mm-hmm. We believe that the local church is God's means. Mm. That's who he is mobilizing. That's who he's using. That is his bride. And it is the local church that will usher in the return of Jesus.
Yeah.
And we're a part of the local church. Yep. You know, we love the local church because Jesus loves the local church.
Amen.
And so we believe that maybe a part of our ministries is to help equip and to see the church mobilized to be the bride that we're called to be.
Amen.
So, Levi, is there any last words that you would like to share with those that are listening?
I mean, I don't think so, not too much. I agree with Peggy, and I want to say that about All-Star, like their discipleship in equipping and building a foundation of truth is second to none. I mean, I know as important as it is to go, as important it is to go and preach the gospel and seek the lost, you can't do any of that. You can't do any of that if you're not abiding in the presence of Jesus on a daily. And so I know that's first and foremost, and that's where everything else flows from. And I think that that is one of the things that All-Star does well, does great, actually, in equipping and building that foundation of that relationship with Jesus. And then, hey, this is what he set you free from. Mm-hmm. Now let's go tell the world what he set you free from they can have that as well. So, yeah.
That's good. All right. Well, we just want to say thank you for listening. And again, Shoulder to Shoulder Ministries on Facebook. You know where to find All-Star, allstar.org. And we hope that you enjoyed today. And, you know, my prayer for you is that you will open your eyes and look and see that the harvest is ripe and ready. And that maybe today you're going to go to Walmart, that you'll just ask the Holy Spirit, is there anyone here you want me to talk with? And pray for that divine encounter that God has for you. God bless you.